Blog Talk Radio.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves and the lights and the lights and the...
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Your host this evening is Stevie R. Butler with my co-host Tim Bench from the state of Texas, Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas, Courtney Carruthers from the state of Illinois, Steve Corder from the state of Florida, Patrick L. Medlock from the state of Florida, Willie Williams III from the state of Texas, Clay Phillips from the state of Georgia, and Brian Christian Coleman from the state of New Jersey, Robert Lee Johnson from the state of Georgia. Ladies and gentlemen, we're grateful that you're tuning into our radio broadcast. This evening, this radio show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ. We would ask you to take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, just give me a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments for any of my co-hosts, you can send your emails to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com, or you can give me a call at the Carolina studio at 910-491-6405. Now, again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ, and if you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show.
I love you,
wherever you are in the world listening to this radio broadcast. Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we're just grateful for the privilege to be able to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask you to bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we are prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you will be my co-host on the show this evening, Steve Corto and Courtney Carruthers, as they break unto us the bread of life. And also my co-host, Glenn McMillian, as he answers the questions that are on so many hearts. We pray that you will bless them and their families that support their efforts to continue to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you will be with our listeners who are tuning into this broadcast through Blog Talk Radio and also through social media. We pray that they may listen well and that their hearts may be pricked as they consider their eternal stance before you and their soul salvation. And it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. We recognize that without such a sacrifice, we would not even have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now we ask that you'll forgive us for the transgressions of our own heart. We know our flesh is weak and we often fall short of your will. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful until death, Father, we pray that you would save us. For it's in Christ's name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning in to our radio show this evening. In the first segment, my co-host Steve Corto, he serves as an evangelist for the Central Road Church of Christ in Monticello, Florida. He'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And you also, Steve, is making his presentation on social media. So if you go to his Facebook page, Steve Corder, you should be able to see that presentation. And in the second segment, I have a question from my shout-out platform on social media, Facebook, that I'll be posing to my co-host, Glenn McMillian. He serves with the Waterview Church of Christ there in Richardson, Texas. He'll be answering our question for that segment. And then to close out the show, my co-host Courtney Carruthers, he serves as the evangelist with the Colonial Village Church of Christ there in Chicago, Illinois. He'll be making this proclamation of the gospel of Christ to close out the show. So open your Bibles now and open your minds, and let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Steve Cordo. Enjoy the show.
Our heart's desires must face the winds of doubt, expecting things from above and wanting now. Seeking first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. The spirit strong and grows from day to day. You see the flesh is weak and it calls men astray. Worldly treasures take a hold of you. We'll turn the wise man into fools. We'll get to you. Oh, we're gonna get to you. So you gotta walk down the narrow way and walk the slow hill of every day and don't look back. Don't let material things keep you from going away when he comes back. We know that a living life, I'm sure, is wasting time. You see, the Lord knows all and he will ease your mind. Everything we have to do, knock the door, we'll be open unto you. You got to walk down the narrow way and follow him every day and don't look back. Let material things keep you from going away when he comes back. Oh,
why not Jesus?
Jesus loves you. He wants to save you if you'll just give him your love and praise God on the turn now. And he's the only wonder. You gotta love him. You gotta love him.
Jesus,
why not?
Jesus,
You're listening to the Gospel Light radio show. Now, my co-host Steve Cordo and his subject, Christianity is for Thinkers. Steve, you're live.
And when you're feeling down and out, oh, and you're burning way down, you just look to God, He'll see you through, and He will make a way for you.
Well,
has there ever been a time in
your life
when things weren't going
right?
All the pain that you feel, hurt so until you had no strength left to fight.
Yeah, well,
but let me tell you what to do. When your troubles get to you, just look to God, He'll see you through. Take your burden and care to the Lord and lead Him there. He'll make a way for you. And when you're feeling down and out, all you gotta do is look to God. Oh, no matter what you're going through, and
He'll
make
a way
for you.
Well, hey,
through sickness and pain,
through the storm and the rain,
Jesus,
He'll be right there.
And when you can't find a friend who would even understand, talk to God,
He said, I know He can. Oh, Lord, you see, sometimes we go through things
just to help us to see
that the power is
not in
me.
Just hold on and pass the test. Let God handle the rest. He'll make a way,
He's gonna make a way for me. I know,
oh,
my God,
God
make a way for you. Just trust in Jesus.
I know.
We're all
in
when you're
feeling
down and
now.
All you gotta do is look to God. Hey, no matter what you're going through, I know.
Ladies and gentlemen, we've been experiencing some technical difficulty. Now here's my co-host, Steve Cordo, and his subject, Christianity is for Thinkers.
Okay. I think we got it now. Okay. We are beginning this, or continuing rather, this series that I started last month, Christianity is for Thinkers. This is part two of the lesson that we're doing here. And you know, when it comes to Christianity, as I mentioned last time, people a lot of times think that Christians are not capable of thinking, that we just go in and we believe and take in whatever it is that the preacher likes to tell us. But the idea for the series came from that. It actually came from some posts that I saw from people on Facebook that Christianity is bad for critical thinking, that Christians are incapable of deep or critical thought, and in their quest to get everyone to think critically or open-minded, they ignore the fact that everyone does not arrive at the same conclusion. In other words, there's an atheist friend of mine who thinks that Christians can't think critically. The problem is, when you think critically, by definition, I'm going to be criticizing your ideas and possibly disagreeing with them. Now, when it comes to getting questions asked about the origin of the universe and that kind of thing, if you advocate for critical thinking and investigation into that, obviously you have to accept the fact that people are going to arrive at a different conclusion. And turning in this series to Christianity is for Thinkers, people have questions about God and the Bible. And especially since the Bible is such an ancient writing, it is old, no question about that. But is it still relevant for us today here in the 21st century? That is what a lot of people have fussed about and argued about and have argued that, well, it's so old. But is it really? Think about it. Go back into the Old Testament. Look at what happened with Israel. Israel, remember, was looking at things such as a corrupt government. And we've gotten rid of corruption in our government, right? In Israel, in the Old Testament Israel, they had a lot of wars. And we've gotten rid of war, haven't we? They had families that broke down and didn't stay together, and we've gotten rid of... Now, wait a minute. We still have families that break down. We have corrupt government. Is there anything you can tell me that we are dealing with now that they did not deal with then? Well, anything we're dealing with, they dealt with then. Maybe we need to go back to some of those answers and see what worked in those days. Many times people, though, when it comes to Christianity, are afraid that if they start really investigating and start really asking questions and voice those questions, we're afraid that we're going to be kicked out of the church. Well, let me tell you something. You're not going to get kicked out of any place that I am if you're asking questions. I cannot promise to always have an answer for you. I cannot promise that you will like my answer, but I can promise that I will at least try to find an answer. And God is not going to strike anybody down who wants to ask questions. And I want to encourage people to ask questions. God is not upset if you have questions. You question faith. You question why something happens. He is not going to strike you down just because you're asking some questions. And so I want us to consider that today, that it is okay to ask questions. And in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24, we can see there where Jesus comes back and he has talked to Thomas. We're going to look at Thomas here in just a minute. Let me assure you something. You are not bad or a bad person because you have doubt or because you have questions. Now, we don't like the feeling of doubt or questioning our beliefs, do we? I mean, some have stopped going to church because of doubts, because they have questions. But you are not a bad person if you have questions. It's okay to ask those questions. A Christian may doubt God in some circumstances. Maybe we feel defeated because of a sickness, because of something else. And what doubts are you struggling with today? Maybe you doubt that God really has forgiven you of sin. Maybe you doubt that God really loves you. But God is not mad because you have those questions. Maybe you have questions about how God created the world or how he's going to end it. Maybe you say, well, I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not sure. God is not going to strike you down because of questions. God, in fact, is okay with questions. Everybody has them. And if you look at the Gospels, you will see that doubt is something that is a recurring problem. It's a recurring theme. And in John's account of the Gospel, we got this guy named Thomas, who developed the nickname of Doubting Thomas. And there are times that throughout the book of Luke, there seems to be doubt showing up. Matthew begins his final few lines of his report with the words, "When they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Matthew then said that the spiritual equivalent to a dirty word, he said doubt. And I say that because it's often how doubt gets treated, like it's some four-letter word. But let me just assure you, it is okay to have those questions. It is okay to doubt. It is okay. God's okay with it. He is okay with your questions. The Bible is full of those who experience doubt. In John chapter 20, with doubting Thomas. And look how Jesus handled him when he came and asked a question. Jesus provided the answer to Thomas so that Thomas could believe. You look at John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Is this the first time that Thomas asked a question? And the answer is no. He'd asked questions before. In fact, back in John chapter 14, Thomas asked some questions there. Thomas wanted to be sure. Thomas was someone who wanted to be positive about what he was getting himself into and positive about what it is that Jesus was teaching. There's nothing wrong with that. Notice his two great virtues. Number one is he had an uncompromising honesty about him. Thomas had another great virtue, and that, excuse me, and that he was sure he wanted to go all the way. He didn't want to be just a half-hearted disciple or half-hearted follower. There was an uncompromising honesty about him. He was not the kind of man who's just going to rattle off some kind of a creed without understanding it, and that no Christian should ever do that. If somebody asks you, why do you believe something, it should not be just because, well, the church said so or my dad said so. It should be because you studied it and figured it out for yourself. Thomas had that uncompromising honesty, and you can follow Christ. You can still have doubt about your faith. You can still ask those questions. And Thomas is just one example of that. So is Mary Magdalene when she saw the Lord in John chapter 20 after his resurrection. She wasn't sure that it was him. In fact, the text tells us there she thought he was the gardener. And earlier references to Thomas reveal one who is firm in his commitment to Jesus in John chapter 11, but he's also honest about his doubts. And the earlier references to Thomas showing how firm he was strong in them, but occasionally he did doubt. And it doesn't matter how strong our faith is, there are going to be times that we do occasionally doubt. And in John chapter 20 and verse 24, notice John rather presents Thomas as a realist, someone who evaluated situations on the basis of what he could perceive. In other words, Thomas was a thinker. Thomas was someone who thought. He wanted to see and know for sure what he was getting into. And he was an example of Christians who are capable of great possibilities. And as we're going to see, when he came in, he wanted proof positive of what he was dealing with. Not only that, but John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist and Jesus were related. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But then there hit a point in Matthew chapter 11 where John had doubts. And he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him about who he was. And you notice in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus did not send his disciples back and say, you know, go tell him that he is no disciple of mine. You go tell John, he just better accept it and believe, or he's in trouble. He cannot be my disciple. But he didn't do that. Instead, it looked like John was having a problem. You see, John the Baptist's hesitation was due to discrepancies between his expectations of the coming one and what he actually heard about Jesus. But Jesus, you notice, did not say, you can't be a follower of mine if you ask questions. Jesus' answer was, go back and report what you have seen. John's got doubts? Okay, fine. Go back and tell him what you've seen. Go back and tell him that the blind see, the sick are made whole, and that sort of thing. And you notice Jesus said that John was the greatest man of the prophets who lived. He gave John a very high compliment, despite the doubts that John had. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 3, you notice John's doubts did not affect what Jesus thought of him. He didn't criticize him. He didn't turn around and tell him to get lost because he had doubts. And like John the Baptist, we can have doubts and still have faith. We can make the choice to believe and ask God to help us with our unbelief. Do not accept anything just because you've been told to. Don't think you're a bad or a weak Christian just because you ask questions or have doubts. It's perfectly fine to ask questions. Lee Strobel put it like this. He wrote the book, The Case for Christ, The Case for Easter. And he said that to help your body fight off a future disease, doctor inject you with a small amount of the very same disease, and your body builds up antibodies that will battle off that disease if it ever threatens you. Your body is stronger because of that experience. So when you're infected with some doubts and you seek answers to your questions and you deal constructively with those doubts, you can come out stronger the other end because of those struggles that you have had to deal with. And doubt should, in fact, lead you to do research, just like it did with John the Baptist. He wasn't sure. Who is this Jesus? Here's my thoughts. Here's what I'm seeing. It's not adding up. Tells his disciples, guys, will you go ask him, go talk to him? John was confused because of the reports he received about Jesus were unexpected and they were incomplete. John's doubts and questions were natural. And you notice Jesus responded in a way that John would understand. Jesus explained that he had accomplished what the Messiah was supposed to accomplish. So it's just like today when we keep researching into cures for cancer. What's the surefire cure for cancer? Well, we don't have one. What's the surefire cause? Well, we don't know. Do we quit and give up? Well, no. We use that as, in fact, a reason to keep raising money for cancer research. John's doubts were natural. And you notice Jesus did not rebuke John for having those doubts and asking those questions. Instead, Jesus responded in a way that he would get it, that he could understand. And if someone comes to you, you're a minister, you're an elder, you're a teacher, and someone comes to you, I have questions about Christianity. Respond in a way that your questioner would be able to understand it. Because doubt should always lead us to ask questions. Doubt should always lead us to, like John, they're going to come natural. We should always be using them to go into further research. John made a very wise decision. He did not keep his difficulty regarding Jesus to himself. He continued on. Why otherwise would Jesus have said to go and report to John and tell him what you have seen? Tell him what it is that I am doing. And doubts should lead to investigation. If you have questions about anything, always let it lead you to ask questions and to investigate. Because being uncertain about God or having questions is no sin. It is perfectly okay to ask questions. Doubt that leads to questions that lead to answers, that lead to evidence, can be good for all of us. I like it when I get sermon requests because it tells me people are thinking, it tells me people are reading their Bibles, and doubt is something that sometimes they are struggling with. I'm doing a series right now for someone that seems to be having questions and struggles about some things. And what is doubt? Well, doubt means two minds. A doubting person will vacillate between two different points of view. So how are you going to take care of those doubts? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us that God's word is where faith comes from. Study the evidence that's for the Christian faith. Don't let some atheists tell you that there is nothing. There is no evidence because there is evidence. Webster's Dictionary says faith is something without evidence. That's not what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 11 says faith has evidence because the word there for substance, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, is the same place we get our word, the Greek word that we get our word hypothesis from, which is something that has evidence. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God, we are told in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And history, remember, demonstrates there were prophets who cried out to Israel in the Old Testament over the centuries. We have the written word. And in John chapter 20, we see it is illogical to encourage people to examine the evidence for Jesus while we tell them, well, you just got to have faith. When people tell me, well, it's all faith, it's not all faith. There is evidence behind the Christian faith. And it does no good to tell someone just to have faith when they're doubting if you can't give them some evidence to help them to overcome it. Look at Thomas. He had more than enough evidence to conquer his doubts, but for some reason he still lacked faith. And look what happened when he came in and he saw Jesus. He looked and said, I will not believe until I can put my hand in his wounds, in his side and in his wrists and see the wounds in his feet. And we'll look in a minute at what Jesus said to him. But study the evidences for the Christian faith. See, Christianity's got nothing to fear. Truth never has anything to fear. And Christianity is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we've got nothing to fear. And notice it is assumed in Matthew chapter 7 that people will seek persistently. It is something that, grammatically, this is a continuous action. It means you keep doing it. You don't do it once. You don't just open your Bible, well, I couldn't find the answer to it, close it up and push it aside. Keep seeking, keep asking, keep knocking. It requires thought. It requires meditation. It requires consideration. It requires you to think. It requires you to use your head. Jesus tells us to persist in pursuing God. He tells us to keep it up. Do not quit. We have not quit looking for a cure for cancer, but we keep looking anyway and assume that it is also serious and persistent that we are going to continue seeking and knocking. It does require thought. It requires us to be persistent. So, what questions do you have? Ask them. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Do not be afraid to ask questions. Next week, we're going to look at, or next month rather, when I come on, we're going to look at part 3 of this series, which is What good is the Bible? Is it still good for us today in the 21st century? We'll look at that next week. Thank you, Stevie, for having me on the program. Appreciate everybody joining us. If you have questions, feel free to send them to me on social media or contact through Stevie, and we'll be glad to answer them on the show. Thanks a lot, and back to you, Stevie.
Is your congregation in need of lending for a building or expansion project? As your partner and advocate, Diversified Financial Network will take the time to understand your unique situation and develop a financing solution that meets your specific needs. It's an exciting time for your congregation, and what you need is a company with expertise in church financing early in the process. Call us today at 1-866-513-6665. Or visit us at www.diversifiedfinancegroup.com.
These are the announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events and activities announced on this radio broadcast, please contact me at the Carolina studio at 910-491-6405. Or just send me an email to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com. The Deep River Church of Christ in High Point, North Carolina is seeking a full-time evangelist. The ideal candidate would be outreach-focused with a desire to win souls and has the keen ability to appeal well to a cross-cultural audience. For a copy of the full job description, visit the homepage of their website at www.deepriverchurchofchrist.org. To apply, send a resume, a cover letter, and three professional references to deeprivercoc@triad.com. And just a program reminder, Stevie B's Media Production presents, we're airing live shows here on Blog Talk Radio. The first Monday of the month, we're airing a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show, special edition. And the next scheduled show will be on January the 6th. And my co-host, Patrick L. Medlock from the Spring Hill Road Church of Christ, we'll be making this proclamation in Tallahassee, Florida. We'll be making this proclamation of the gospel of Christ on that show. That show will air from 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. On Tuesday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, What a Word from the Lord radio show. Each week on that show, we have guest speakers from the Brotherhood of the Churches of Christ. We'll be presenting lessons from the Word of God. We also have the Community Corner segment, and that segment is for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services for our communities. Also, my co-host Edward Bishop from the Niagara Falls, New York, and Mark Skelton from Indianapolis, Indiana, will be presenting lessons from the Word of God on that radio show. And then on Thursday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show, and I have 9 co-hosts on this show who will be presenting lessons from the Word of God. And each week, I have 2 co-hosts on the air with me. I'm also taking questions from my Shouted Out platform on social media, Facebook, that I'll be posing to my co-hosts on that radio show. And then on Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast Radio Show. And on this show, I'm playing the world's greatest acapella gospel music artists. We're also doing the Story Glory segment where we're interviewing the artists on the show. We do that every first Friday of the month. And the next scheduled interview will be on January the 3rd. I'll be interviewing Melody Bailey from Corsa County, Texas. And we also have the Top 20 Countdown Show. The next scheduled Top 20 Countdown Show will be on this Friday night, tomorrow night, December the 20th. We'll be counting down my Top 20 Acapella Gospel Songs for the month of December. We're also doing a marathon show. That show is for whatever artists we're featuring. We're just playing that music for the whole show. And the next scheduled marathon show will be on April the 24th, 2020. We'll be featuring the group United Acapella out of Houston, Texas. We're also having my on-demand episodes. If you can't catch any of these live shows, just go to my affiliate internet stations, wherever you're getting your favorite podcasts from. Just type in your search bar, Stevie B's Media Productions. You'll be able to see all of these on-demand episodes. You can also go to Spotify, iHeartRadio, and Apple iTunes, and also on YouTube. I'd like to give a shout-out to all of my sponsors who are sponsoring these radio shows. Sharon Norwood, she's from Chicago, Illinois. Her company is called Organo. and our slogan of a health product for healthier living. And my sponsor, Bethesda Memorial Funeral Director Crematory Services out of DeSoto, Texas. And my sponsor, Stanley Phillips. He's the owner of Tetra Class Apparel in Little Rock, Arkansas. And my sponsor, Diversified Financial Network, LLC, out of Dallas, Texas. The owners, Mark and Charlotte Carroll. And my sponsor, Cheryl Mirage. She's from Charlotte, North Carolina. She's with the Compassionate Haiti Leaders, and she's been serving with Northern Haiti for 20-plus years. They invite you to become a part of something greater than yourselves. So please visit and donate to Haiti at www.compassionatehaitileader.faith. And also my sponsor, Yvonne Blazer Cracker Gooch. She's out of Nashville, Tennessee. Certainly appreciate them supporting these radio shows. The three E's of Stevie B's Media Productions, it is the objective of this broadcast. We want to educate, we want to edify, we want to encourage you in a study of God's Word. And that will conclude our program announcements. You're listening to the Gospel Light radio show. Stay tuned.
Hallelujah.
How many can testify this morning that the Lord is worthy of all the praise, the glory, and the honor? Gave his life on Calvary for a sinner like you and me. So we ought to just give God the highest praise. Just to tell him thank you. Y'all want to help me this morning? Won't you help me sing?
Hallelujah.
Help me sing, yeah. No, he's worthy of praise, glory, and honor. I'm going to give him the highest praise for all of my days. Y'all don't mind, just let me tell you a few reasons why we should praise him. Come on. See, God that woke us all up this morning. Yeah, clothes on the back, food on the table. You look unable. Why we ought to give him the highest praise? That ain't all he done, all he done. With nails in his hands, nails in his feet, for a sinner like you and me. That's why we ought to praise him endlessly. Y'all, we didn't deserve it. No. Come on, we ought to give him all our praise. And y'all, come on and help me sing this song right here. I said, let the Spirit, let it rise. Come on, let the Spirit, let it rise. Let the praises of our King, He's our King. Well, I'm gonna, and you wanna, we've got to, hey. Oh, yeah, I'm gonna let it rise. Let the glory of the Lord sing, let the glory of the Lord. You ought to let it rise. Lord, it's been good to you. You got to let it rise. Somebody say it. The praises of what the blessings come pouring down. So we got to let it rise. Lift your voice and sing. Song right here. Come on.
Tell them.
I said, Lord, the people praise you. Say,
Lord, the people praise you.
You know we lift you up and praise you, Lord.
Lift you up and hey, praise
Lord,
you.
You are the Holy One.
You are
yes, you are, Lord.
One.
You're the one, you're the only one.
You're the one, you're
come
the only one.
I said, Lord, the people love you.
Lord, the people love you.
And we place nobody above you, Lord. Lord, because you are the Holy One. Hey, Lord, that you're the one, you're the only one. Come on, everybody sing, holly, holly, hallelujah.
Holly, holly, hallelujah.
All the glory is to you, Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, you are the Holy.
Hey, Lord,
that you're the one, you're the only one.
You're the one, you're the only one.
I said, if I had 10,000 tongues,
if I had 10,000 tongues,
I would bless you with everyone.
I would bless you with everyone.
Lord, you are say, if I had 10,000 hands,
if I had 10,000
hands, I would bless you as you command me.
Oh, as Lord, you, command
you are the Holy One. Let me hear you say, holy, holy, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, I said, all the glory is due nobody but you, Lord. Said it's all about you, Lord. You are the Holy One, yeah.
The Holy One.
I said, you're the one, you're the only one.
Nobody
but you, Lord. You're the one, you're the only one.
You're the one,
hallelujah. Give him the praise. You're worthy, Lord, forever and ever. Don't lift up holy hands. Give you praise. See, we want you to know, Lord. Words can't express how we feel deep inside. We think about your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, Lord. I can't help but praise the Holy Spirit. It's been so good, so good.
You're listening to the Gospel Light radio show. Now, this is the portion of the broadcast where we have a question from my social media platform. Shout it out. We want to pose this question to my co-host. We also want to encourage our listeners to join this group on Facebook and get involved in those biblical discussions. Now, my co-host will be Glenn McMillian. He serves with the Waterview Church of Christ there in Richardson, Texas. And Glenn is also live on Facebook, if you want to go to his Facebook page and see his presentation live. That's Glenn McMillian. How you doing, my brother?
I'm doing all right, Steve. How you doing?
I'm doing just fine. Now, this is the question that we have for your consideration. It's from the anonymous queries from the state of North Carolina. And the scriptural reference that's given for this question is in Acts chapter 22, verses 12 through 15. And the question reads, the text reads, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou should know of his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, here's the question. Are there any apostles today? What say you to this question?
Are there any apostles today? That, I think that is a very good and very important question for us to consider, because there are a lot of people who go around calling themselves apostles, and it's important to understand what that term means in a biblical sense, and why someone would choose to use that term and apply it to themselves. So let's start with the word apostle. Comes from a Greek word, and it basically means one who is sent. And so in a very generic way, anybody could be an apostle as long as they are sent out to do something. They are an apostle of the one who sent them. Now, the question becomes, who, if we're looking at it in a biblical sense, who is the one who has the authority to send, and what is the mark of the one who has been sent? So from a biblical perspective, when we talk about the 12 apostles, the ones that were chosen specifically by God for the purpose of being his messengers and his witnesses, there were only 12 of those minus one plus two, and they had very specific qualifications for what was necessary to be an apostle. If you go to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 24-ish, it says, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us from the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So here we are talking about Judas was removed from his position as an apostle when he killed himself after the betrayal of Jesus. It was necessary for them to pick a replacement. In order for them to pick a replacement, they had specific qualifications that had to be met. It had to be someone who had been with them the entire time of Jesus' ministry and was a witness of his resurrection. Nobody else was qualified to be picked to be an apostle to replace Judas in that capacity. And of those people, there were two people who qualified, Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias, and Matthias was the one who was chosen. So unless someone who, you know, is walking around who was there when Jesus was walking the earth, so this person would be approximately 2,000 years old today, they are not qualified to be an apostle based on those qualifications. But what about Paul is what the questioner is asking, because Paul wasn't one of those people. Well, Paul was not with the disciples at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, yet he, in this passage that we read, was definitely called to be an apostle. And he later in 2 Corinthians goes through extraordinary lengths to prove that he has the qualifications to be an apostle. And Paul, of course, is the exception that proves the rule. Paul, again, was not a charter member of Jesus' ministry, per se, but he was called specifically by Jesus on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 22, the passage we read, he's recounting the events of Acts 9, where he was on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute the church. Jesus appears to him. Jesus tells him what he was called to do, what his mission would be, and how to become a member of the church and how to begin the process of becoming the person that God wanted him to be. And then we have some indication in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about how his training and his qualification for being an apostle was furthered. It goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, and this is a little bit long, but we need to get some understanding here. So Paul says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I know not, God knows, was caught up into the paradise and heard inexpressible words that which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I boast, but not on my own behalf, except in regard to my weakness. For I do not wish to boast, I will be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. That's a long passage, and it bears some explanation. So Paul says that he's not going to boast about his experience with Christ, although he's going to brag about some other person. This other person was caught up into the third heaven and was trained for 3 years by Christ. Now, it sounds, okay, well, Paul's talking about someone else, isn't he? So what does this have to do with Paul's qualifications being apostle? Until we get to verse 7, because it says, because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given a thorn. So if Paul's really talking about something that happened to somebody else, why was the thorn given to him? So that doesn't make sense. So Paul is really talking about himself. He's talking about the fact that he, after he was baptized, after he had this interaction with Ananias, he was taken up for, Paul disappears from the narrative for a while. And this is what we understand, that while he was gone, he was receiving revelation, he was receiving instruction, training to be an apostle directly from Christ himself for 3 years. Now, again, do you know anybody who has had this experience? If they have not had this experience, they're not qualified to be an apostle in the way that Paul and the 12 were apostles. So why would somebody in the modern day who has not was not a charter member of Jesus' ministry, was not a witness to his resurrection, and was not trained personally by Jesus for 3 years, why would someone in the modern day call themselves an apostle? And I think the reason is fairly obvious. They want to have the gravitas, the authority that comes with being one of the 12, the ability to basically write scripture. The apostles were given the task of writing the scripture to define what the faith was. And whoever is calling themselves an apostle wants you to believe that they have that same level of authority. Now, if you challenge their authority, they'll say that, oh, well, apostle is just a general term. It just means person who was sent, and I've been sent by the church. I'm a missionary, and basically any missionary could be an apostle. Okay, that's true, but there's a reason why they're using the term apostle. They're specifically using that term. They're not using the term missionary. They're not using the term deacon or servant or any other biblical term. They're specifically pulling that term apostle because they want to pull the air of that authority and make it seem like they're something that they're not until you challenge them. And generally, these people who are in these denominations make it clear to you that they are not to be challenged. The Mormon apostles are not to be challenged. They're not to be questioned in any way. They have the same level of authority that the 12 had originally. Apostles of these other denominational churches, they're the head of that congregation. They're the man in charge. They're not to be questioned. And if you question them, they will tell you that you shouldn't be questioning them. And if you press them, they will fall back to this generic definition. But what they really want you to believe and what they really want everybody else to believe is that they have that same authority. They have that same gravitas that Paul and the other 12 apostles had when they were walking the earth, and you should look at them the same way that you respect the apostles that wrote the Bible. So it's very dangerous if somebody calls themselves an apostle. So the short answer to your question is no, there are no apostles in the sense that they are in the scripture. There are a lot of people who call themselves apostles. There are a lot of people who abuse the term and try to grasp at that level of authority, but there's no one today who qualifies to be an apostle in the same way that the Bible uses that term.
All right, brother, I certainly appreciate that response. There's a whole lot of folk running around here calling themselves apostles. They need to hear your reply to that question, no doubt. Thank you, my brother. Appreciate your response and your effort.
No problem.
All right. Ladies and gentlemen, stay tuned to the Gospel Light radio show.
Are we teaching the truth in love? Telling it like it is. Are we holding pure motives, showing that we care? Are we teaching the truth?
done to fulfill the good commandments. He knew every single one. Jesus said there's something that indeed he did lack. The Savior told the truth. He didn't hold the message back. He was teaching the truth in love. Telling it like it is. While holding pure motives and showing that he cared, he was teaching the truth in love. A woman caught in evil and without an alibi, the truth so very obvious, made no attempt to lie. With all the foes against her, how she felt so all alone, till Jesus asked the people who would throw the first stone. He was teaching the truth in love, telling it like it is, while holding pure motives and showing that he cared. He was teaching the truth in love.
Show. Now my co-host Courtney Carruthers and his subject, Declarations and Gifts for the Soul.
Good evening and thank you, Stevie B, for the opportunity to come on this broadcast and break into those that are listening the Word of God as the bread of life, and trusting and praying that those of you who are listening had a blessed day and will continue to have a blessed day, especially through this broadcast, and you'll be able to take something from this message tonight that will allow you to keep focused on Jesus Christ and the purpose of his death, burial, and resurrection, as we strive to look for answers that will qualify us being his sons and daughters through the watery grave of baptism. We teach, according to the Bible, that the salvation of Jesus is a now salvation. It is an imperative now. It is something that we must do as necessary now. In regarding to knowing the fact that once we have heard the gospel, we must not allow it to slip away. The Bible tells us in Acts 22 and 17, emphasizing the word now, Acts 22, 17, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes the word now again in 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Peter coincides with Paul when he says in 1 Peter 3:21, the light figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. James says in James 4:12, and now why James says in James 4:12, your life is nothing more than a vapor that appears but for a little while and then vanish away. According to the Bible, one must submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-2, which the gospel of Jesus is the death, burial, and the resurrection according to the scripture. Once when a person admits that they understand, that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they must be buried with him in baptism. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. B plus B equals S, which is B plus B equals salvation. I'm saying all this to qualify the fact that if one is seeking the truth, knowing that the truth shall set us free, then they will hear and do according to what thus saith the Lord. So with that is said tonight, I am grateful and trusting and grateful for the fact that I have the privilege to say a few words from God. Being that we're at the time of the season, where people are committed and grateful and joyful about celebrating the birth of Christ, I thought it'd be necessary to speak on the greatest gift that God could ever give man in the form of the stylistic of Christmas call, decorations, and gifts for the soul. We want to look at what those decorations and gifts for the soul are tonight out of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. The Bible. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, 1 through 7. The Bible says these words, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Nevertheless, says in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily expressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you. The Bible says they rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform thus. So in relation to the season of time, which we call Christmas, I want to talk on the subject, decorations and gifts for the soul. It is around this time of the year that people have started to show or get into what they call the holiday spirit. By way of doing so, they will begin right after Thanksgiving by putting out and around the edges of their houses their traditional Christmas decorations called Christmas lights. The major conflict for some, namely the children of God, lies within their conscience that brings about those several biblical questions each year, such as, 1, will the child of God be condemned to hell if he, she, or their family put Christmas lights around the edge of their roof? 2, can a child of God be considered an idol worshiper for having such decorations around the edge of their roof? And 3, could not knowing the custom of such holiday or even knowing the customs of such holidays be a contradiction to our commitment to Christ regardless of the innocence of his practices? Well, for those who may take the time to study God's word for themselves in relation to the above questions and discuss these questions with other people of the same faith, known as the Church of the Christ, it should be understood that the historical background in relation to Christmas lights actually took its genesis in the United Kingdom. In the United Kingdom, electrically powered lights, generally known as fairy lights, in 1881, the Savoy Theater, London, was the first building in the world to be lit entirely by electricity. Sir Joseph Swan, inventor of the incandescent light bulb, supplied about 1,200 Swan incandescent lamps. And a year later, the Savoy owner, Richard D. Orlie Cartier, equipped the principal fairies with miniature lightning supplied by the Swan United Electric Lamp Company for the opening night of the Gilbert and Sullivan Opera Lolante on 25th November 1882. The first known electrically illuminated Christmas tree was the creation of Edward H. Johnson,
an associate of inventor Thomas Edison, while he was vice president of the Edison Electric Light Company. He had Christmas tree light bulbs especially made for him. He proudly displayed his Christmas tree, which was hand-wired with 80 red, white, and blue electric incandescent light bulbs the size of walnuts. On December 22, 1882, at his home on Fifth Avenue in New York City, local newspapers ignored the story, being it as a publicity stunt. However, it was published by a Detroit newspaper reporter, and Johnson has become widely regarded as the father of electric Christmas tree lights. Now, you may ask, why much historical detail about Christmas light bulbs? And what does it have to do with the selected scripture? The purpose of bringing out the historical facts about Christmas light, as it is put into the context of our selected theme, which is entitled Decorations and Gifts for the Soul, it is to simply point out the significant sacredness of the purpose of Jesus' birth and his ministry of mercifulness. One of the major problems with celebrating Christmas is staying committed to Christ with their scriptural pureness are as follows. Isaiah 9:2 introduces light as a divine direction for a better light and not light for a day of competing over whose Christmas light decoration looks better. Why? Because the light of Jesus Christ inspires us to look at how our life is better because of Jesus being our light and because he is our light to help us to compel others to come to Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Isaiah 8:20-22, Luke 1:78-79, and John 8:12. Isaiah 8:20-22 says these words. Isaiah 8:20-22 says, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to his word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and cursed their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look at to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Luke 1:78-79 says these words. Luke 1:78-79 says, read as follows. In holiness, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert to the day of his manifestation to Israel. That is Luke 1:78-79. John 8. And verse 12 reads as follows. The Bible says these words. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So basically, the light resembles pureness, holiness, security, but in this case, it is a light of mercy that draws people to understand this power of ability to change one's situations in life. What is that situation that the light of Jesus is trying to change? Well, the Old Testament shows that the reason for them being in darkness is because they neglected to do what God asked. Jesus is showing that in the book of Isaiah, well, the prophet Isaiah is showing in his writing that light is coming to rescue those that are in bondage and to bring them a blessing in their lands. Do not our land need a blessing while they're fighting in government about impeachment? God is fighting to get us to realize we need to be inspired to know that it's not the government that graces our life. It is the guiding light that graces our life. And if we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. If we harden not our hearts as they did in their provocation, we will receive a blessing. If we come to him by faith, and God will reward us for being diligent. And that rewarding is that he'll bring light, a blessing in our land. Do not our home need a blessing? Our life need a blessing from our health, our soul, and spirit. And if we desire this blessing, God has given us the invitation to come to the light of purity, holiness, and truth. That God, there's no variableness in Jesus. He does not change. He loves us, and he will love us as he did yesterday, today, and forever. With that said, then, we move on to the gifts for the soul. In recognizing prior to the gifts of the soul, let us take into consideration that the light of Jesus Christ has no connection with Christmas, as we all know. But since people of the world are trying to connect Jesus to Christmas, then the message that they should glean from this thought is that we should not strive to commit ourselves to putting lights on the tip of our physical houses, but we should strive to putting light, the light of Jesus, in our hearts and keeping him there every day of the year. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 inspires us. As we talk about the gifts for the soul, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 inspires us to receive a marvelous gift that has a guaranteed value, light of external expectancy warranty, which guarantees us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. It guarantees us that he is a friend that is closer to us than a brother. It guarantees us that he loves us so much that he will lay down his life for his friends. It guarantees us that he has come that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Therefore, when we look at the inspiring message given to us in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, we come to understand that Isaiah's characterization of a child of a miraculous birth, a son of a marvelous gift, for on his shoulder he wears the badge of true authority. Isaiah's prophetic use of the Hebrew perfect, speaking of coming events as if they had already occurred, expressed the manifestation of the infant king that speaks humanity's greatest child. The long-awaited Messiah is born and is seen going up amidst the very surroundings which have known the former darkness of Galilee. The child's name expresses his marvelous nature, just as Isaiah had given his own children symbolic thing names. So he gives the child four compound titles, which are rich with divine symbolism. The first compound title is Wonderful Counselor. This title claims Jesus as an angel of great counsel, thus becomes more meaningful when we recall the word angel means divine messenger. Jesus was a personal wonder. He was a wonderful one who gave counsel to many souls that found themselves in difficult situations, that were also in stressful and simple situations as well. The compound Mighty God suggests a divine warrior or a hero divine. He was superhuman. He had superhuman prowess, not simply because the spirit of Almighty God rests upon him in anointing, but because the nature of essential deity resides within him. The Hebrew word El always means the Godhead is specific or absolute. The Godhead in a specific or absolute sense, according to Romans 1 and verse 4. Everlasting Father It is better understood under the concept of fathers of eternity, or fathers perpetually. He is the father whose temporal predicate is eternity, and whose spatial predicate is ubiquity. Since the Father God is everywhere throughout this universe, throughout his universe, he knows all, he sees all, he directs us to a wonderful life through his son Jesus, who uses symbols to represent how he can fulfill our hungry soul, open up us to green pastures, fulfill our thirsty life. For he says, I am the bread of life, I am the door of life, and I am the water of life. Therefore, if any man come to him, we'll find true blessings for our soul. Not only is he considered wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, but he's also the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace is a name which indicates a successful rule and a blessing in a blessed and true prosperity. Peace belongs to the idea of kingdom. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we simply relate it to the fact that the kingdom is the environment that brings lost souls into that environment and enriches the environment to know that they are valued. The ecclesia represents the citizens of that kingdom. We are called out of darkness and to the marvelous light of the kingdom. In the kingdom of God, which is the basileia of God, there is peace. There is prosperity, there is pardon, there is surety, there is hope, there is value, there is an exchange of love expression, and those who benefit from the kingdom environment go out into the world to save lost souls so they can also experience the kingdom environment. There are folk who are living in big cities but still feel alone. But when you come to the kingdom of God, you never walk alone, stand alone, because God loves us and he put people around us to provide that which is void in our life. The kingdom of God represents not only people receiving us and the environment of love and hope and prosperity, but we take what's given to us as the gift of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God, and exchange it to those who are looking for a way out of trouble, looking for those who are looking, now about to go into trouble, and tell them there's a better place that befits all of our concerns, and that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Hebrew term shalom indicates not only absence of war, but a condition of rich, harmonious, and positive well-being. Doesn't mean that the world is going to be empty of trouble, but we have a well-being mindset that knows how to live through those troubles because Jesus walked with us. He talks with us along life's narrow way. He is the shepherd that makes us to lie down in green pasture. In the midst of our enemy, he prepares a table for us so that we can still sup and relax. There, when one walks with God, they have the gift of God. They're blessed by God every day, not just once a year. They can walk in a world of enemies and still feast and know that God is their Prince of Peace. Therefore, the decorations of the soul is the light that guides men to a place that is truthful, peaceful, and pure. The decorations of the gift for the soul the gifts of the soul is that Jesus represents all that humanity is missing in this world. Somebody may ask the question, Brother Minister Carruthers or Brother Carruthers, why do we have so much hatred and prejudices and divisiveness? Is it because of color? No, it's because people have not found value in themselves. And when they miss value, they miss value other folk. When they don't have value, they don't see value in other people. So to enrich themselves and to have a pseudoistic value, they make up values that don't last long, such as color of skin, such as bigger homes and nice cars. But it's not the substance, the external substance, that brings gifts and value to man. It's the internal substance, which is the gift of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, that give value to men. And we hope and trust that as we go through these holiday seasons, we recognize that the best holy day season is walking and talking and living for Jesus every day. Because when we do that, Jesus can take our Monday misery and our Tuesday trials and our Wednesday worries, our Thursday tribulations, our Friday frustration, and our Saturday setbacks, and turn them into Mondays of mercy, Tuesdays of Thanksgiving, Wednesdays of worship, Thursdays of testimony, and Fridays of faithfulness, and Saturday of strength to know that God brings peace into our life. And if we want that peace, we must submit to the gift of God, which is the Son, Jesus Christ. How does one do that? They hear the word of God, according to Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. They believe what they heard, because without faith, Hebrews 11:6, because without faith it is impossible to please him, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We repent of our sins, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism. Romans 6:1-4, Mark 16:16, and 1 Peter 3:21. We hope and trust that you recognize that Jesus loves us, and you don't need to wait once a year to get a gift. The best gift you have is the Son of Jesus in your life, who guarantees us that we have an inheritance waiting for us in the by and by. Thank you, and God bless you. Shall we pray? Father, we hope and trust that someone listening tonight has been lifted from their misery, has been driven from their doubt, driven away from their doubt, and have been shown courage to come away from the chaotic state of life, that God loves us, that he loves us, and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Please forgive us of our sins, and we are praying, Father, that you'll be patient as you have, to allowing those who desire to be saved, that they do so before it's everlasting too late. Thank you for this radio broadcast. May it continue to reach many other souls that are street seeking the truth of salvation. This offering, your beloved Son, in Jesus' name we pray. We all said, amen.
Can you see the star in the sky? There was no life for a sinner man like me. But Mary and Joseph couldn't know they gave birth to the one, our Lord and Savior, God's only begotten Son. That's what they told them. No, there was no room. in a manger filled with hay in a barn. Oh, let me be ashamed into this world, bruised and ashamed, rejected and despised. Emmanuel, his name hung on the cross, I pierced and bled. Yet there was no room for my Lord to lay his head. Into this world, bruised and ashamed, rejected and despised. Emmanuel, his name hung on the cross, I pierced.
You're listening to the Gospel Light radio show. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for tuning into our radio broadcast this evening, and we certainly appreciate those who've been following our radio show on Blog Talk Radio and on social media, Facebook Live. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank my co-host, Steve Corder, for his subject, Christianity is for Thinkers. Certainly appreciate the series that Steve is doing on this subject, and also my co-host, Courtney Carruthers, for his subject, Declarations and Gifts for the Soul. Great lessons on the broadcast this evening. Certainly appreciate all the efforts of my co-host on this show. And my co-host, Glenn McMillian, he answered the question about regarding the apostles that came from an anonymous chorus from the state of North Carolina. That was a very thorough answer that Glenn gave for that particular subject. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my prayer that the lessons that were given on this radio show have been beneficial to your spiritual lives and that your relationship with the Lord has been strengthened, because you're not only tuning into this radio show, but because you've given yourself over to a study of God's word. This will be the last show for the year 2019. And Lord say so, we will see you all in the year 2020. On behalf of all of my co-hosts for the Gospel Light radio show, I'm Stevie R. Butler, your host. Good night, everybody. God bless you.
God, you're blowing my mind every time I think.
You've been listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show, episode 171.
Roll Jordan, roll.
Roll Jordan,
roll.
Roll Jordan,
roll.
Roll Jordan.
I want to go to heaven when I die.
Roll Jordan, roll.
Oh, roll
Jordan, roll.
Roll Jordan,
roll.
Go to heaven when I die.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
I'll say, Mother, you ought to have been there.
Oh, Mother, you ought to have been there.
Lord, Mother, you ought to have been there.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll. I want to go to heaven when I die.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
I'll say, Father, you ought to have been there.
Oh, Father, you ought to have been there.
Lord, Father, you ought to have been there.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, roll.
Roll,
Jordan, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I wanna go to heaven when I die.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
I say, Sister, you ought to have been there.
Oh, Sister, you ought to have been there.
Well, Sister, you ought to have been there.
To roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll. I want to go to heaven when I die.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, roll.
Roll,
Jordan, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I want to go to heaven when I die.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, brother, you ought to have been there.
Oh, brother, you ought to have been there.
You ought to have been there.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I want to go to heaven when I die.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
I'll be Christian. You ought to have been there.
Oh, Christian, you ought to have been there.
You ought to have been there.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan,
roll.
Roll, Jordan.
I want to go to heaven when I die.
Roll, Jordan, roll.
Lord, to heaven when I